Here's the question. And I want you to answer the question with a show of hands. How many of you in here have heard the name Billy Graham before? Raise your hand. All right, you can put them down. Do you see why it's a silly question? I figured the vast majority of you would indeed have heard his name. Let me ask you a follow-up question. How many of you in here, and again, answer by raising your hand, have ever heard of a gentleman named Edward Kimball? Raise your hand. Three. Okay, actually, thank you. That's more than what I expected. I expected zero, and so that's kind of impressive. The reason I ask you both these questions is because I want to tell you a story, a brief story, about Billy Graham and Edward Kimball. It's going to be centered a whole lot more, though, on Edward Kimball. Here's how the story goes. If you have never heard of Edward Kimball, then you are not alone. So see, we should all feel good about ourselves. Many people have never heard his name before and therefore do not know the very interesting story of the chain of events he started many years ago. The story begins in 1854. Anybody remember that year? Some of you are close and you shall remain nameless. The story begins in 1854 when Kimball, who taught a Sunday school class, went to visit a 17-year-old boy from his class. The boy was working in a shoe shop in Detroit. The boy did not know Jesus and seemed to have little interest in the Sunday school that he was forced to attend. So Kimball hesitantly set out to talk with the boy and to let him know that he was worried about him and that he needed Jesus. This, of course, was an act of evangelism. Well, in the basement of that shoe store that day, the boy was led to Christ. The 17-year-old boy's name was D.L. Moody. We now know that D.L. Moody went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in the world, and he shared the gospel with about 100 million people. Moody also founded the Moody Bible Institute and the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. His name is well known in the Christian community, even today, more than 100 years later. However, Kimball's spiritual dominoes were just beginning to fall. The rest of the story goes something like this. Sunday school teacher Edward Kimball helps lead Dwight L. Moody to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman attended a Dwight L. Moody evangelistic meeting in Chicago in the 1870s and received personal counseling and an assurance of his salvation from Mr. Moody. He later became a friend and co-worker of D.L. Moody, and he hired a former baseball star named Billy Sunday. Well, Billy Sunday held an evangelistic campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1924, and a men's prayer and fellowship group known as the Charlotte Businessmen's Club grew out of those meetings. It was this group that invited a man named Mordecai Ham to Charlotte to hold evangelistic meetings in 1934. Mordecai Ham preached a sermon where a 16-year-old young man, now known as Billy Graham, went forward and received Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. It's pretty amazing that one can trace Billy Graham's ministry back to that shoe store basement. But that's God, and that's how God works. We know that nothing is impossible through God. What we do not know, however, is what would have happened if Edward Kimball would have walked past that shoe store. Isn't that a great story? I love that story. It's been a while since I've read it. We all know Billy Graham, one of the most influential and powerful men of God in the 20th century. He accomplished wonderful things for the kingdom, and we know that he was faithful. But what about those faithful disciples of Jesus who are not as famous? Someone like Edward Kimball. And how about those disciples who are faithful, but they wind up living their lives serving Jesus in relative obscurity? There's a story that I remember from years ago, and I think I still have it in my head. There was a missionary couple who served most of their lives overseas, taking the word of God to the nations. Well, when their time was up, they boarded a ship, and they came home to America. This is many, many, many years ago. Well, when they were ready to disembark, there was some other folks, it could have been military folks who were with them that got off the ship as well. And when they did, those other people had people there to meet them. There may have been laughing, crying, singing, bands, I can't recall exactly. But when the missionary couple got off that ship, nobody said a word. They were alone. The husband became rather depressed and commented to his wife, "We serve all of this time for Jesus, and there's not one person here to meet with us." To her credit, she encouraged him in that moment, saying, "Well, ultimately, you know as well as I do that we don't serve for the glory of man, we serve for the glory of God." Still, what about these folks? This missionary couple, Edward Kimball, people like you and me. Do we have anything to offer the kingdom? Well, the answer, as you know, is a resounding yes. We don't have to be rich or famous or on television or have some kind of big-named ministry to have an impact for Jesus. Think of it this way. If there's no Charlotte Businessmen's Club, which none of us have probably heard of, there's no Billy Graham. If there's no Edward Kimball, there's no Charlotte Businessmen's Club. You get the point. It doesn't matter of our name or our reputation or who knows us, who doesn't know us. God knows us. And he's got a plan and a purpose for our lives. Amen? Yeah. Well, there's a man not a whole lot different than us, not a whole lot different than Edward Kimball. And he's found in the Bible in the New Testament. Okay? He was a man who was not a heavyweight like the Apostle Peter or Paul. A man who is mentioned only three times in the Bible. Twice in the book of Colossians, and once in the book of Philemon. He never wrote a book, and to be honest with you, we have no record of this man's life whatsoever. Nothing he left behind, nothing anybody else said about him, other than these three short mentions in these two short books. But he was a man whom God nonetheless used in a wonderful way, in a powerful way, to further his kingdom. The man's name is Epaphras. And we want to answer the question this morning, who was he? And how does his life, what he did, what he accomplished, impact you and me? And as we look into this man's life, we are starting a 9-week series in the book of Colossians, a letter that Paul wrote to a congregation back in the day. So if you've got your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Colossians 1, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you a second to turn there. Colossians 1, verses 1 through 8. As always, we'll have them up on the overhead. So if you don't have your Bible, you can still read along with us. By the way, in the back of your bulletin, there's a place to take notes. Feel free to take notes there. Feel free to take notes in your own journal. Feel free to take notes in the margins of your Bible, whatever you want to do. Okay? Either way, here it is, Colossians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, there he is, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's trustworthy, it's true. Just like you, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Holy Spirit, we need you to open our hearts right now. We can understand certain things in the natural man, but if we want to go deeper with you, if we want to know you better, if we want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. So give us wisdom, give us understanding, and may your will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple of things here that we learn about this man, Epaphras. The first thing is he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, he must have been a rather well-known servant, at least in the eyes and the heart of Paul, because you see this truth three times in the book of Colossians. And what's interesting to me, anyway, is Paul uses three different Greek words in describing Epaphras as a servant. And I want to take a look at each one of those words, see what they mean. And I think in the midst of that, we'll start seeing a picture unfold of who Epaphras was. The first one is found in verse 7. So look at Colossians 1, verse 7 again, please. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Let's stop there. There's a phrase, and the phrase is fellow servant. For those of you who like this kind of stuff, it comes from the Greek word syndoulos. And what it means is a person who serves the same master as someone else. You see the same word used in Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. Take a look at this. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. In verse 10, at this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. This is a crazy situation. The Apostle John receives this vision, this experience, this revelation, and he writes it down. We call it the book of Revelation. Well, in it here, he has this encounter with an angel. And he is so overwhelmed, he falls on the ground as though he's going to worship the angel. The Gurnett's version of the Bible would basically say that the angel told him to get up or I'm going to slap you silly. Right? And the reason is because we don't worship angels, right? We worship the Lord. Don't ever forget that. And the angel then goes on and says, I am simply a syndoulos of yours, a fellow servant. So the first thing we see here is that Paul saw Epaphras for who he is, a fellow servant of his, serving Jesus. The second Greek word we also see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Take a look at verse 7 again. I tell you what, you can have so much stuff in one simple verse in the Bible. It's really awesome. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ. The word minister here comes from a Greek word that you may have heard. And the Greek word is diakonos. Typically, it's from this Greek word diakonos that we get our English word deacon. In a deacon, a diakonos literally is servant. It means one who serves. And it's interesting because we see deacons, servants, in the Bible. For instance, in Acts chapter 6, there was a massive issue that was beginning to affect the early church. And to say that this had the potential to split that church would be an understatement. It was a big deal. I've shared it before with you. I'll share it again. One of the main ministries, it seems, of the early church in Jerusalem was to minister to widows, specifically widows who did not have family of their own to take care of them or had no means of their own to take care of them. Well, there was two groups of widows. There was a group of widows who was born and raised in and around Jerusalem. These were the local folks. Then you had a group of widows who were foreigners. They were still Jews, but they were not from the area. Well, the local widows were being taken care of a whole lot better than the foreign widows. This is a problem because they're showing favoritism. You see that, right? This is a big problem. So they bring it to the apostles, and the apostles basically say, no, we can't deal with this issue because we have our own specific calling. What I want you to do, or what we want you to do, is to choose seven men filled with the Spirit, filled with faith, allow them to go ahead and take care of the ministry to the widow. So they did that. And they chose seven of these men whom they named diakonos or deacons or servants, and they served the widows. One of them became rather famous. Stephen, who was stoned for his faith, was a part of that original group of seven. So you see deacons, diakonos, servants in action in the book of Acts. We see it with Epaphras. We also see a female deacon named Phoebe that Paul mentions in another place. Here's an interesting thought. In modern times, and it's been like this for many, 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 many years. In modern times, we have taken the word deacon in the church and we've made it an office. So you would hold the office of deacon. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. We here at Emmanuel Assembly of God have a deacon board. On October 19th, which is a Wednesday night, we have our business meeting. There's a couple of positions open. And what's cool is Emmanuel Assembly of God, through prayer and seeking the Lord's face, will have the opportunity to hear the Lord's heart and raise up new deacons for the deacon board. It sounds a lot like the book of Acts, doesn't it? Can I give you a little nugget, though? Don't vote for the person you want to see in. Vote for the person you sense the Lord is putting on your heart. And then the Lord will do his work. Amen. The worst thing that can happen to churches is it becomes politics. You see how bad politics is, right? Yeah. Anybody want to sign up? I don't. I don't. Okay. So, wow. The Lord must be wanting to... There we go. That was an explosion. See, the Lord is giving confirmation. Politics is messed up, you know. Well, politics happens all the time in churches. And it should never happen in churches. Jesus is not a politician. Jesus is a king. And we seek his face and say, Lord, your will be done. Does that make sense? Either way, we've kind of taken it and run with it and we've made it an office. And again, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But the word, I believe, goes deeper than that. It really speaks to a heart issue. Any one of us sitting in here right now can be and should be a deacon, meaning a servant. You don't need to have the name next to you, Deacon Bob, Deacon John. Every one of us is called to be a diakonos, and that was Epaphras. He's one who serves. So, Paul sees him as a fellow servant, and he did have a servant's heart, someone who was serving others. And then finally, the third Greek word we find is found at the end of the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, verse 12. So, if you want to turn over there, go ahead. We'll put it up on the overhead. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So, there he is. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant. This word comes from the word doulos, which I believe is the root word for soon doulos. And what it means is servant, bond servant, or slave. And it speaks of someone who is devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. In other words, if you're a doulos, you don't really care about your own will, your own way, your own wants, your own desires. You're serving someone greater than you, and you want to accomplish his will, his wants, his desires. Do you see that? You know who it reminds me of? It reminds me of Jesus himself when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is off by himself praying. And he knew he was just hours from being arrested, and he knew what that meant. The next morning, he's going to the cross. So, Jesus goes off by himself with his Father, and he says something incredible. Because I think sometimes, well, I can't speak for yourself. I just see this happening at times, I guess. We almost see Jesus as like a superhero. Jesus was anything but a superhero. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is faced with the cross. And he says to his Father three times, I don't want to do it. This has been planned since like the beginning of time. And now when push comes to shove, he says, I'm not doing it. I don't want to do it. I want to do something different. The way Jesus said it is take this cup from me, the cup representing God's will. I don't want to go to the cross, Dad. Because Jesus knew the pain that was awaiting him there. He didn't want to do it. But what did he say? Three times he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's the heart of a doulos. That's the heart of a servant. That's the heart that Epaphras has. So, look at how Paul describes him here in Colossians. He was a fellow servant of King Jesus who did not care for his own interests anywhere near as much as he cared about Christ and his interests. Oh, that'd be nice to put on a tombstone, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a great epitaph? He lived his life as a servant. He cared more about Christ than what he wanted. Oh, that's crazy stuff. That's Epaphras. There's a second thing we learn about Epaphras, And that is, not only was he a servant, he was a faithful servant. Take a look at verse 7 again, Colossians chapter 1. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Well, we've already established that this guy had a servant's heart, didn't we? Now we see that he was faithful to carry out his duties. The word faithful means someone who could be relied on. Let me tell you a story about Mother Teresa. Did you just see that she was named a saint? Yeah, interesting stuff, huh? Either way, she was working over in India, and a senator named Mark Hatfield tells of a time that he met with her. Here's how the story goes. Senator Mark Hatfield tells of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting the so-called House of Dying, where sick children are cared for in their last days, and the dispensary, where the poor line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering that she and her co-workers faced daily. How can you bear the load without being crushed by it? He asked her. Mother Teresa replied, and I don't want you to ever forget what she says. My dear senator, I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. I want to say it again. I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. The reason I want to spend a moment on this is because in the American church today, we define success many times and in many ways like the world defines success. Bigger, better, money, influence, reputation. God is not calling us to success. God is calling us to faithfulness. And here's the thing. Faithfulness is true success in the kingdom. Because ultimately, it's God who's going to build his church. He is calling us to be faithful, and then he will use us to build his church. Does that make sense? You know, we talk about making disciples of all nations before, and we hear the word of encouragement to be Jesus and his hand extended. You can't lead anybody to Jesus. You can simply speak the words, and then the Holy Spirit does his work. So he needs us, but it's the Holy Spirit who builds the kingdom. He is calling us to be faithful, and then let the chips fall where they're going to fall, and let God do what he's going to do. Sound good? That's what he's calling us to. That's what Mother Teresa got. That's what she understood. And to me, one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible of that very truth is this. There's a man named Ezekiel. You've probably heard of him. He was a prophet. He has a book named after him in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 1, he has this incredible vision of the throne room of God. He sees four living creatures, wheels intersecting wheels. He sees the throne itself, rainbow colors. The throne, I think, was like emerald. I mean, this vision is nuts. He's so blown away that he falls down like a dead man. And it records that the Holy Spirit himself had to raise him up. Well, in chapter 2, that's all chapter 1. In chapter 2, God gives the prophet his marching orders. And his marching orders were rather dim. He says, I am sending you to my people Israel. They're stiff-necked. They're stubborn. They may or may not listen to you. But as for you, you speak the words to them that I'm telling you to speak. I will tell you that Ezekiel probably didn't have a lot of converts. He probably wouldn't have had the largest church on earth. And if he was alive today ministering in America, people might say, oh, you're not doing it right. But the man was faithful to do what God asked him to do. And that is what the Lord is asking of us. That's what we see with Epaphras, right? He's calling us to be faithful servants. And then the rest will fall into place. They could rely on Mother Teresa to take care of them, to feed them, to clothe them, to love them, because she was faithful. The same is true for Epaphras. They could rely on him as well. And you see his faithfulness played out in two different ways here in the book of Colossians. The first one is he taught and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. Take a look at Colossians 1, verses 6 and 7. The gospel that has come to you in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. First thing we have to understand, the word gospel means good news. Okay? So specifically, it's the good news of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and salvation by faith through grace for all who would believe. That's the gospel. It really is as simple, so simple that a child could understand it. Okay, that's the gospel. Notice he was teaching this gospel. He was preaching this gospel. Paul shares that the gospel was growing all the world over. And it was, man. It was exploding throughout the Roman Empire. But not only that, he also reminded the Colossians that it was still growing in them ever since they first learned of that gospel of grace. Here's the deal. Paul did not plant this church. Epaphras planted this church. He first shared it with that congregation, and a church was born because of the faithfulness of a man who is mentioned three times in the New Testament. He was born because of Epaphras, God in and through a faithful man. The second thing we see here is he was a faithful man of prayer. Take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. First thing you see here is he's praying for this church, the Colossians. Secondly, you see he is wrestling in prayer for them. And the first thought that comes to mind is somebody jumping off the top turnbuckle, giving them an elbow on the mat. Come on, nobody in here ever watched professional wrestling? Honestly, some people? Mercy. That one fell totally flat. Anyway, that's what I picture. I grew up with guys like Hulk Hogan, and my goodness, pray for me, I guess. I don't know, because you're all looking at me like I got things crawling out of my head, and I probably need Jesus. That's probably what it is. Anyway, wrestling can be translated as wrestling. It means heavy toil to the extent of pain. It is translated in the King James Version as laboring fervently. It is translated in the Amplified as striving for you earnestly. The picture Paul is painting about Epaphras is that this wasn't a guy who was sending up a 30-second prayer every once in a while. This was a man who dedicated his life as a servant to praying for that church. And he wrestled. I get the sense he was wrestling against demonic forces in the heavenly realms. He is wrestling. I have feeling that there are times when he was weeping at the feet of Christ, hoping to see Jesus birthed in that church more and more and more and more. Here's a guy who laid down his life as a prayer warrior for that congregation and for the people of that congregation. And the last thing that we see about him as a man of prayer is he was always doing this. So he's wrestling in prayer. He's working hard in prayer for this church, and he's always doing it. So Epaphras is a faithful servant, one who proclaimed the good news of Jesus to the Colossians who accepted it, and they were growing in it. He was also a great man of prayer. Well, early on I said to you that he was mentioned three times in the New Testament, twice in the book of Colossians, once in the book of Philemon. And I want to take a look at what Paul says about Epaphras in this very short book. It's one chapter long. Take a look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 23. And this is the only thing I believe he says about him in Philemon. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. It's a greeting. That's all it is. There's like nothing in it. But there's a lot in it. Notice the phrase Paul uses, and it's a key phrase, fellow prisoner. Epaphras was a fellow prisoner. Now, I think as you read this, it can mean one of three different things. The first one is probably the most obvious, and that is Epaphras was a literal prisoner with Paul in prison. And that's not far-fetched because Paul says it. Also, we know that Paul was imprisoned when he wrote the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon. Very interesting. So according to these words, Epaphras could very well have been there with him, which means he was such a faithful servant that he endured persecution all the way to imprisonment for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's big time stuff. That's faithfulness. There's a second possible meaning here, and that is Paul is saying that Epaphras attended to Paul when he was in prison so faithfully, it's as though he was a prisoner because he was there so often. In other words, Paul's in prison. Epaphras is not, but he would come to that prison all the time to minister to Paul. If that's the case, then it speaks of a real deep love that Epaphras had for Paul. There's a third possibility, and that third possibility is that both are true. Epaphras was indeed imprisoned because of his faith in Jesus. And while he was there, he didn't care that he was in prison. He was going to take care of Paul in prison. Regardless of how you look at it, we see as we add to the character and the understanding of Epaphras that not only was he faithful in the gospel and in prayer, but he was faithful to suffer for Jesus. And he was faithful so much so that his love just poured out as he took care of Paul in his time of need. So, here we are, about 2,000 years later, maybe a little less than 2,000 years later, as of the writing of this letter. And the question, it's really the same question we've got to ask every time we ever read the word or hear it preached. And the question is, what does this mean to us? And how can we apply it to our own lives? If you don't ask that question, you're just kind of wasting your time when you read the Bible or when you come to hear it preached. God is not necessarily interested in us knowing something just for the sake of knowing it or memorizing a verse just so we can check it off and say, hey, I know John 3:16. That's great. The devil knows John 3:16 too. Praise the Lord. The question really is, how does this apply to us? What is the Lord teaching us? Maybe there's another way to say it. Well, the first thing is this. I understand that Epaphras is a bigger name than any of us probably will ever have. I mean, he is, after all, mentioned three times in the Bible. Okay? But still, when you compare him to other heavyweights, Paul, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Moses, Noah, David, Solomon, Billy Graham, Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther. I just don't know as if we know him as well as those guys. But it doesn't matter. The man had a servant's heart. He was faithful to carry out his calling as a servant. And he was willing to die or stand for the gospel, and he was a man who loved others. This just pops into my head. I didn't think about this week, but I think it's important to say this. Sometimes, and this is a little bit of a clarification, it's also a little bit of an encouragement, because a lot of times when we do a character study on somebody in the Bible, we take a look at him and all of his great traits or all of her great traits, and we come away thinking, oh my gosh, I don't measure up. Listen, Epaphras was a guy who put his pants on just like us. He was a guy who was a sinner saved by grace. He was a guy who just simply served Jesus. We don't know what he wrestled with. We don't know of the temptations he wrestled with. We don't know about the trials he went through necessarily, unless, of course, he went to prison. We don't know about all the tough stuff that he faced. We know about our tough stuff, don't we? Yeah, don't ever forget when you do a character study, and sometimes I'll do a character study and look at the negative things. You look at a guy like David, right? And you say, well, man, he's a man after God's own heart. And we say, praise the Lord. And then we sit back and we say, I think I got a heart after God. But boy, I fall on my face sometimes. Well, David fell on his face, didn't he? Absolutely. Adultery and murder all within like 6-7 months. You talk about somebody who needed God's grace. It was David. Epaphras is the same way. So is Billy Graham. So is D.L. Moody. So is Billy Sunday. So is Paul, Peter, and all those guys. So please, don't come away thinking I don't measure up. Epaphras didn't measure up either. The only one who measures up is Jesus, and he knows you and he loves you. Isn't that cool? So rest in that. With that being said, I do believe we can look at these folks and say, Lord, I want to live like that. And what's cool is because of the Spirit who lives in us, we can. I know sometimes it feels like two steps forward, three steps back. I get it. But if you're going two steps forward, three steps back, you still took a step, didn't you? So keep going after Jesus. Keep seeking his face. And remember, you ain't got nothing apart from his grace. You ain't saved except by his grace. You don't receive forgiveness except by his grace. You don't receive eternity except by his grace. You don't receive a restored relationship apart from his grace. You can't be faithful apart from his grace. You can't be a servant, not the way God's really calling you to be, without grace. So everything we've talked about really starts and ends with the very grace of Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. His grace ushers us into the kingdom and kingdom living. And now, by his grace, he's calling us to serve. Amen? And he's calling us to be faithful servants. Now, here's the deal, and then we're going to pray. Each one of us is going to be different. I'm not Epaphras, thankfully, because I wouldn't be here. Although I would be with Jesus already, so I don't know. What's better, right? I'm not Epaphras. I don't have the same gifts he had. I never planted a church. I don't think I could. God hasn't wired me that way. He hasn't gifted me that way. And you know what? I'm great with that. I don't want to plant a church. Let somebody else who's called do it. And the same is true for you. You're not me. You're not the person sitting next to you. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, you're not me. That might feel weird. Come on, do it for real. Turn to the other person and say, you're not me. You're not me. There. I'm glad we got to clarify that this morning in case you were confused. You might have thought you were the person sitting next to you. That'd be a little weird. We'll pray for you afterwards if that's the case. Pastor Josh, we'll get him up here and knock that thing out of there, whatever that is. Anyway, the point is it's all going to look different. You're going to serve Jesus different than I'm going to serve Jesus. There are some things that are going to look the same. He's calling us to hold forth the gospel. That's not just for the pastor. He's calling us to be men and women of prayer. That's not just for the deacon board. He's calling us to walk in righteousness and in holiness, and that's not just for the bishop. He's calling us to love one another. But when you start getting into specific gifts and stuff, that's going to look a little different. But I would encourage you to ask the Lord, God, give me the heart of a man like Epaphras and help me to be faithful like him. Does that sound like a good prayer? Let's go ahead and stand together if we could this morning. Pastor Stephen. Before we pray, I want to say this one thing. That story asked the question, and I thought it was a great question. Well, it says this, but that is God and that's how he works. We know that nothing is impossible through God. Amen? Right, we know that. What we do not know, however, is what would have happened if Edward Kimball would have walked past that shoe store. And the same is true for Epaphras. What if he never plants that church? What if he said no? We would never have had the letter of Colossians, very possibly, and all the incredible teaching and writing that the Holy Spirit has for us over these 9 weeks. We would get none of it. But because of Epaphras, Paul writes a letter. And through prayer, a bunch of people get together, and the Holy Spirit reveals to them that that letter is the Word of God. And it gets into our Bibles. And here we are, years and years down the line, and we're reading it because of a man named Epaphras. Isn't that cool? What's your legacy going to be? Who are you affecting? Children, grandchildren, where you work, where you go to school, on the football field, on a basketball court, in your neighborhood? These are good questions, aren't they? Father, we ask here today, and we know it's only by your grace and by the very presence of your Spirit in us. We know that. Help us to have a servant's heart. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have been proud, selfish, and self-seeking. And if that applies to you, I encourage you right now to confess that to the Lord. Because pride comes before destruction, and God opposes the proud. Father, forgive us for where we have done those things. Cleanse us from them. Change our heart's desire more and more and more that it would look like Jesus. And that we would have a servant's heart like Epaphras. Lord, we also ask that you would raise us up as faithful. Part of the fruit of your Spirit is faithfulness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and faithfulness. Holy Spirit, let your faithfulness, the very faithfulness of Christ, flow in and through us. May our lives be that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, but yours. Father, there may be someone in here right now who is seeking your face for wisdom and what to do next. Lord, give them wisdom in making a decision. Show them the fullness of your will. And then may they be faithful to carry it out. Lord, may our faithfulness also lead us to stand for the gospel in a world that is increasingly hostile, especially here in America, to the gospel. Help us to stand. Oh, but God, we need your grace there. We need the strength that comes from your grace and the power of your Spirit, because it's hard. It's not easy. But greater are you in us than he that is in the world. So, Lord, help us to stand. Help us to stand. And, Lord, help us to love. It's our new mission statement, Father. As you know, you led us in the whole process. Knowing Christ, loving others. Help us to love others like Epaphras loved Paul. Help us to love others like Jesus loves us. And Father, I'm going to confess right now on behalf of not only myself, but for all of Emmanuel Assembly of God, Lord, we don't love always the way we should. And I don't think that's necessarily a knock. It's just our reality. So continue to perfect your love in us. Love for spouse. Love for an ex-spouse. Forgiveness, love for children, for grandchildren, for parents, for neighbor, for each other right here in this congregation. Father, we pray that your gospel would continue to grow in us, both inwardly, outwardly as well, as people would get saved. And we pray that your gospel would grow in the Allentown area. Lord, you're going to do that through a church that's faithful. Let's just go ahead and lift our hands to the Lord. Begin to praise his name and thank him. And we want to go ahead and sing this chorus with Pastor Stephen right now. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
I surrender.
The altars are open if you want to come on to the altar as well. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would continually send forth your spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know you better, that we would go deeper in Christ, that we would seek your face, that we would truly hunger and thirst after you as the deer pants for streams of water. Lord, there is no higher calling than to know you and to know you better as a friend, as our master, as our savior, as our king. Praise you, Jesus. things. If you need to go, please go and be blessed. Have a wonderful week. And as you're leaving, please be silent. But if you want to stay at the altars in your seat and just seek the Lord for a little while, please do that as well. So let's just keep it quiet in here for that reason. As Pastor Stephen continues to play.